Go to Matthew chapter 26, if you would. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to look at verse number 26 to start. I'm not sure on a title, so I'm just going to call this The Blood of Jesus. I want to trace the last couple chapters of the book of Matthew. Not really in detail about the cross, although we'll mention it. But references to the blood of Christ. Then beyond the cross, and then I want to finish off by preaching how Jesus' blood cleanses us from sins. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to preach some messages about the blood of Christ. If you looked in the bulletin this morning, I try to write a welcome in there every week. And I ask this question, do you know what all the following words have in common? And I try to put them in fancy fonts so that you would read them. All right? Remission, redemption, justification, reconciliation, purged, purchased, sanctified, perfected, and cleansed. Now, those are big words. Those are Bible words. We understand that. But these all describe what Jesus Christ did for you when He shed His blood. It's an amazing, amazing study. We'll take a few weeks, and we're going to study the blood of Jesus Christ. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow could take a worthless sheet of paper, write a poem on it, and make it worth $6,000. Some people would say that's genius. John D. Rockefeller could sign his name to a piece of paper and make it worth $1 million. Some people would say that's capital. Uncle Sam can take gold, stamp an eagle on it, and make it worth $20. And that's money. A mechanic can take material that's worth only $5 and make it worth $50. That's skill. An artist can take a 50-cent piece of canvas, paint a picture on it, and make it worth $1,000. We'd say that's art. But God can take a sinful life, wash it in the blood of Christ, put His Spirit in it, and make it a blessing to humanity, and that's salvation. And I want to preach this morning about the blood of Christ. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. We're just going to take several scenes from the last couple chapters of the Gospels. And I just want you to see the blood of Christ leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and a little bit beyond that. Matthew 26, verse number 26, the Bible says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would use this message this morning for us to understand just a bit more about Your sacrifice and the blood that You shed for us. We can't understand it completely, but Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand a bit more. Thank You for the sacrifice. It's a kind of love that we can't even comprehend, but we thank You. And I pray that this message would help us to love You more, help us to understand Your love for us more. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to understand, first of all, that when Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood," He didn't turn that the piece of bread into His body. He didn't turn that fruit of the vine into His blood, but this was a picture, as a representation of what He was about to do. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body," and then He took the cup and He said, "Drink all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Then the very next verse, He said, "But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this." Then He told us what it was, fruit of the vine, that grape juice, "until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Just understanding, first of all, He didn't give them a cup with His blood in it, and He didn't turn that into bread into His body, as the Catholic Church would say happens whenever the priest holds the host up in front of him, and he says he turns that cracker into the body of Christ, and he turns the wine into the blood of Christ. This is a representation of what Jesus was about to do. He was about to go to the cross, and he was about to give his body as a sacrifice, and he was about to shed his blood, as he says here, Matthew 26:28, for many for the remission of sins. After the Passover, if you would follow me there to Luke chapter 22, the disciples went up into the Garden of Gethsemane, and they went up there to pray. Judas has already left the disciples. He's gone his way. He's going to go and get ready to betray Jesus. And, well, we're not going to look at that part of the story. We're going to see the results that happened just a bit after that. Jesus and his disciples, Luke chapter 22, they're going up into the garden. Luke 22, verse number 44. Jesus is there. He's praying. He's asking God to... verse 42, he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The cup picturing what Jesus was going to have to go through, the will of God. And verse 43, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. But I want you to see what happens in verse 44. Jesus has gone up to pray. He's got some of the select disciples with him, and they've gone, but not quite as far as him. He left them a little bit back, and he said, stay here, watch with me and pray. Jesus goes a little bit further. The Bible says he falls on his face, and he begins to pray. And I want you to see verse 44 as it describes his prayer. The Bible says, in being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And we see the earnestness of our Savior as he's looking up towards the cross, and he's looking towards the sacrifice that he is about not just to make, but the sacrifice that he is about to be. Would you go back to Matthew chapter 27 as we follow this pathway through Scripture of the blood of Christ and the sacrifice that he made. Back in Matthew now, chapter 27, Judas says he's betrayed Christ. They were up in the garden, and Judas came. He kissed Jesus on the cheek, and he betrayed him with the kiss. And Jesus even said, "Friend, dost thou betray me with a kiss?" And he does that. Well, they say, where's Jesus? And he says, I am he. They fall down flat. They arrest him. He willingly goes with them. But I want you to notice what Judas does and what he says, not only about our Savior, but even specifically about the blood of our Savior. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 4. Look at verse number 3, I'm sorry. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He takes that silver, he throws it back to the chief priests, he throws it to the church elders, and he says, verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Verse 6, and the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. Jesus had said, this is my blood of the New Testament. Take, drink it, and I'm going to shed it for many for the remission of sins. He'd gone to the garden, and that his disciples had seen him sweating as it were great drops of blood. And now Judas has betrayed him, and feeling guilty about that, he goes back to the priest and he throws the 30 pieces of silver back and he says, I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they say, we can't use this money for anything because it was the price of blood. We're in Matthew 27. Jesus is taken from the garden. He's taken and he's put in the hold there. Eventually he's taken and he stands before Pilate. Matthew 27, look at verse number 24. We'll read two verses here. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, he's trying to free Jesus, he's trying to release him, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And what was it? They wanted to crucify him. In verse 23, they said, "Let him be crucified." Pilate washes his hands. He says, I am innocent of the blood of this man. And then the people, they begin to shout. Verse 25, "Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and on our children." Verse 26, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Pilate washes his hands, and he said, I'm innocent of the blood of this man." The people pick up on that and say, "That's fine. We'll take it. His blood can be on us. We'll be guilty for his blood. His blood will be on us and on our children." They release Barabbas, and the Bible says, Pilate takes Jesus, and in only a couple words, a description that is just beyond what we can imagine happens. The Bible says he scourged him. Jesus had shed some drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. But now as Pilate takes him and scourges him, a scourging was meant to cause a man to confess whatever it was that he had done wrong. It was torture. It was a terrible thing. And what would happen was the soldier would take the whip and he would beat the man until the man confessed of his crime that he had done. We know Jesus did no crimes. The soldier was allowed to whip him with this, what was called the cat of nine tails. It had nine strands on it, each one designed to inflict a laceration on the body. They were allowed to whip the victim or the criminal 40 times, but standard was that they would only do it 39 times to show mercy and not give that last one. Usually the criminal is going to confess before that because of the great pain that they're enduring. But Jesus had nothing to confess of. He had done nothing wrong. There was nothing that he could say, "Okay, I'm guilty, I did it." And for 39 times, nine strands coming across his body being pulled off, designed to bring pain, designed to cause extreme torture. And each one, as they ripped apart his body, his blood began to flow. The blood of Jesus Christ. He had told his disciples in that upper room, "Drink this, it's my blood which I will shed for many for the remission of sins." There's a reason for that blood, the reason for the blood that Jesus allowed to flow. Jesus was scourged. Many men didn't survive this. They would pass out, they'd become unconscious. Many died during the scourging process. Jesus was taken. He was given a cross, and he began to carry the cross up the hill. And as you know the story, he stumbled, the Bible said, under the weight of the cross. So they got a man named Simon, and he carried the cross up the hill. When they got Jesus to the top of the hill, they put him on the cross. They pierced his hands, and the blood flowed. And they pierced his feet, and the blood flowed. He'd had the crown of thorns already, and the blood flowed. And Jesus was on the cross. A thief on one side, thief on the other side, and his blood continued to flow. The day comes, the day goes. John chapter 19, if you turn there with me. It's getting late in the day, and they need to do something because the next day is a special day. It's a Sabbath, there's a feast. They want to make sure that there's no dead or no people hanging on the crosses here for their feast day. So they come and they ask Pilate, they say, can you just make sure that they're dead before the Sabbath starts, before our feast starts? You know the story, but the soldiers come out and they're going to make sure that these three men who've been executed on the crosses are dead. John chapter 19, verse 31, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Now, what was the reason for that? The only way to survive, if for any time, if you're hanging on the cross like they were, was to push up on the nails that were attaching your feet to the cross, because they would put them in a bent position like this, and hanging down, it was impossible to breathe. But pushing up, there was a bit of relief so that air could come into the lungs of the person being executed, and they'd push up and breathe and then fall back down. And a person would do that, just though it was extreme torture, the alternative was to die. So just the instinct of a person was to try to stay alive, so they would do that. And it was a horrible, terrible, where we get the word excruciating, way to die. So they went to Pilate and they said, those men there, make sure they're dead. And the soldiers came up, verse number, 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. The Bible doesn't give us the description about how they did that, but maybe with the big end of a spear or club, something that... And it's just terrible to even think about, but they're taking it, and the men who were still alive and just barely alive but still breathing, they'd break their legs, so there's just no way that they could push on that, on their legs to get air. And then they would just hang and basically suffocate, and they would die. They did that to one thief. They did it to the other thief. The Bible says when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. It's there in verse number 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs, and in not breaking his legs, they fulfilled a prophecy that they didn't even know they were fulfilling. But look at verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. He wasn't commanded to do that. He didn't have to do that. But for some reason, he chose to go ahead and add one more wound to a man who's already dead. But he pierced his side, the Bible says, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Jesus continued shedding his blood. I want you to see what happens after that, though. It's a pretty amazing thing, and we know the rest of the story. I hate to tell that part of the story without telling the rest of the story. Jesus was taken off the cross, he'd shed his blood. He's taken, he's put into that borrowed tomb. The Bible says in chapter 28, the next chapter in each one of the Gospels after the crucifixion, it tells us the story about how he was laid there. He was laid for 3 days, but he came back to life. He rose again. But really, that's not the big deal I want you to see. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 9. So I want you to see what happened after Jesus shed his blood. What was it that he accomplished? Why did he do that? Hebrews chapter 9, we've got this description of the high priest in the Old Testament and comparing it to Jesus coming as our high priest in the New Testament. And what an amazing comparison it is. And you've got this wonderful comparison, and then in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 11, the Bible says, but Christ, now you got to understand, stop, time out for just a moment. You had the Passover. You have Jesus saying to his disciples, drink this, it's a picture of my blood, it's going to be shed for many for the remission of sins. You've got Jesus betraying the innocent blood, you've got Pilate washing his hands in innocency because he said, this is a just person and I'm not guilty of the blood of this person. You've got the people saying, that's fine, let his blood be on us and let his blood be on our children. You've got the scourging, you've got the cross, you've got Jesus shedding his blood. And now, right after that, chapter 9, verse 11 of Hebrews, but Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, not like the other priests, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What was it that happened? Jesus shed his blood. He died, but somehow in a way that I can't explain, I can't comprehend, somehow Jesus with his own blood, the Bible says, by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place. And the Bible says, with his blood in another place. And he came and he purchased redemption for you and he purchased redemption for me. What an amazing Savior we have. And he did this because he shed his blood. What an amazing story that was. He came back to life. He rose again. I'm not exactly sure of all the timing in there, so I'm not going to get into a debate on exactly when that happened in a timeline. But he rose again. He's standing there. His disciples see him. They see him. We've got the song that we sing, and we hear it, and we read it in the Scriptures. Mary says, I have seen the Lord. What an amazing statement that was. More than 500 people saw him at once. They touched him. They felt him. They realized he really did rise again. And they were convinced. They believed it. They were so convinced of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that they went out everywhere and they began preaching it. And I want you to see in Acts chapter 5, as they begin preaching, what happened? They're preaching about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as they preached the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not everybody was happy about that. Acts chapter 5, verse number 27, they take the disciples, they arrest them, they bring them before the council, verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest, this is the one primarily responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, wait a minute. They were the ones that said just a little bit ago, let his blood be upon us and on our children. And now the disciples are preaching the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they're preaching and they're saying, these are the ones that crucified him. And your sin is why he died on the cross. And now the high priests are saying, how dare you say that it was our fault? How dare you bring the blood of this man upon us? They continue preaching. God continues working. People continue to be saved. We could trace the same message preached all the way from there, all the way to now. We'll still preach the same message. We'll preach the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll preach the blood of Christ. We'll preach the power of the blood of Christ. But I want you to see something else. Revelation chapter 19, if you would. Revelation 19. I've read this, I've studied this, and the blood mentioned in this passage, I understand could be a couple different interpretations, but one interpretation that just fits very well is that Jesus is coming with his vesture, his clothing. The Bible says it's dipped in blood. Some people would say it's the blood of his enemies as he's coming to destroy them or as he's destroyed some of them. I just tend to think that salvation is through his blood. And it's very possible this blood-dipped vesture is in his own blood. I don't know that I could prove it either direction, but I want you to see it. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, the Bible says, I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. This is Jesus. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came the first time as a suffering sacrifice, and he shed his blood for our sins. The next time he's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's doing it through the power of his own sacrifice. Blood. Why preach this message? The blood of Christ is more powerful than most of us really even imagine or even stop to think about. I'm going to read two more verses and we're going to be done. I want you to understand, first of all, I guess that was the introduction to this series, but I'm going to give you one point and we're going to be done. I want you to understand, first of all, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. Give you two verses for that. We're not going to be long this morning. Actually, there's three verses, two passages, and one passage has two verses. One passage has one verse. If you put those together, are you ready? That makes three. Did you see that? Those of you that were sleeping, you're just going to have to ask somebody else, right? 1 John chapter 1, go there if you would. 1 John chapter 1, my nose is running. It's cold in here. Anybody else cold? All right, we're almost done. You can go stand out in the sunshine and warm up. Go in the nursery. It's warm in there. No, please don't do that. 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says this in verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Look at this phrase. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's sure a good thing, because I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. And the only way your sin can be cleansed is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's so important for us to understand. Maybe it's just learning a little bit about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but His sacrifice on that cross, the blood that He shed was for a very specific reason. One of the reasons was so that He can cleanse us from sin. Go to Revelation chapter 1. We're almost done. Revelation 1, if you were in 1 John, it's just a little bit of ways. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. I need to turn there because I need to read the verse before it. That makes four verses, didn't it? Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us, look at this, and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Why did Jesus shed His blood? Well, there's lots of reasons. We're going to spend the next few weeks understanding them. But the one I want you to get this morning, why did Jesus shed His blood? Why did He have to do it that way? He shed His blood to cleanse us from our sins. He shed His blood to wash us. I mean, I love the way the Bible says it washed us from our sins in His own blood. John Wesley was a preacher more than 100 years ago. He was robbed as he was returning from a service one night. As the bandit was leaving, John Wesley called out, "Stop, I have something more to give you." The surprised robber paused. "My friend," said Wesley, you may live to regret this sort of life. If you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." The thief heard that. He hurried away. And John Wesley prayed that his words would bear fruit. Years later, John Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday service when he was approached by a stranger. It surprised Wesley to learn that this visitor, now a Christian and a successful businessman, was the one who had robbed him years before. And the man came up to the preacher and he said, "I owe it all to you." And then John Wesley said this, "Oh no, my friend, not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ. that cleanses us from all sin. Listen, if you've never allowed that precious blood of Christ to cleanse your sin, I'd like to invite you to do that today. I'd like to invite you to, first of all, admit to God that you are a sinner, just like I did when I was 5 years old, and I still sin. Admit to Him that you're a sinner. Realize that Jesus came to this earth, He died on the cross, and He did that to shed His blood to cleanse your sin. And then accept His gift of forgiveness, His gift of dying on the cross. Accept that as the payment for your sin instead of trying to do something on your own. Instead of trying to be good, instead of trying to earn your way to heaven, could you just simply say, I'm going to stop trusting myself, and I'll just believe that, I'll trust it, I'll accept. Jesus died on the cross. He shed His blood to cleanse my sin. Father, I pray this morning that if there's any here that have not accepted Your forgiveness and accepted Your payment for sin, accepted Your cleansing through Your blood, I pray that this morning they would do that. Lord, there's many here this morning who we've not thought about You shedding Your blood lately. We've not really stopped and thanked You very often for the sacrifice that You made. Lord, I pray that this morning You would be glorified and You would be honored by Christians thanking You and praising You for what You did for them.